time in God's Word here. Just to let the sound crew know, I think I left the microphone up in the change, so I'm going to be using this mic today. That's why I had to do a little switch there. I always forget something. I'll tell you, I wish, I don't know what it is. You know, some people like remember everything. That's not me. On my way out the door this morning, my wife was like, your jacket and pants are still upstairs. You're going to need those. And I'm like, oh, yeah. Or I might have been dripping wet this whole morning. So, was it exciting to celebrate baptism with us? We're so glad many of you are here, family and friends. God is doing something in this church. He's been bringing this church back to life. And one of the things you see that happens when a church is coming alive is people are coming to know Jesus. And the change that happens in one very much spreads to others. That's just what it's about. People coming to know and have a relationship with God. And so some of you may actually have those questions. What was this baptism? What was this celebration? Well, in this first slide, it'll flip to up there. It tells a few things. It's really about freedom and new life. In fact, it is a freedom from bondage. What do you mean? I'm not a slave. I'm not in bondage. It is a symbol of a freedom from bondage. What do we mean? Listen to this verse from Titus. It just says this. At one time, we were all foolish. Yeah, I've been foolish. Disobedient, definitely. Deceived. Ooh. And enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us. You realize that it is freedom from those addictions, freedom from those things that hold us. Maybe it's about pride. Maybe it's about greed. Maybe it's about, I don't know, a sexual sin in your life. It is about, or even addictions to different chemicals. But Christ has come to give us freedom from bondage, but also freedom from eternal life. It goes on to say that He saved us by a washing, birth, and renewal by the Holy Spirit. So that having been justified by faith in Christ, we become heirs having the hope of eternal life. We are free from this fear of death because Jesus purchased for us eternal life in heaven. But it's freedom to know God. You see, it mentioned justification. What is justification? We are all guilty because of our sins. We are all separated from God because of our sins. We all can't, and we can pray, we can try, but here's the reality. To be His child, to be His family, to have eternal life now and forever, Christ gives that by His death on the cross, which paid for sins and gives us this new life. We can now, through faith in Jesus, have forgiveness and the freedom to walk in a relationship with God. Have you got that relationship with God? You heard Jerry this morning, and really all of these guys are claiming, if you don't know Jesus, come know Him. But I put one last one up there. It's kind of an interesting one, and it's a confusing one, and this might confuse you. So I'm going to ask you all to kind of like, you know, tune in. It's not over. It's not. This might be a message that you need to hear. There's a freedom from the law. What does that mean? Freedom from the law. You see, so many of us come to Christianity, we come to a faith in God or religion, and we think, oh, it's just a bunch of rules. It's just a bunch of things I'm supposed to do. And we know, you know, Ten Commandment kind of stuff, right? Especially the biggies, like don't murder, don't steal, don't commit adultery. But isn't there a whole bunch of rules? Yeah, there's rules. There's guidance. But if Jesus gave us freedom to live in Christ, what are those rules about? I mean, look, you think I'm just making this up. Let's look at the New Testament about how these followers of Jesus talked about it. Look at what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 7. But now, dying to what once what... Ugh. But now, by dying to what once bound us, right? Those addictions, those slaveries, those things. By dying to that, it says we've been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit. That's His Holy Spirit. We'll get to that in a minute. Not in the old way of the written code. Judaism, for everybody, it was a bunch of rules. I mean, Moses gave laws. There were over 600 different laws they were supposed to follow in the Old Testament. It was all seemed like, well, I guess to make God happy, I got to do a bunch of rules. Am I making God happy today? Did I do all the rules? Do I have this checklist? It seemed we don't serve that way anymore. We have a new way of service. What is this new way of service? The book of Galatians, which is one of the letters in the New Testament, explains this new life. And look what it says in chapter 5, verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Don't let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. And you're thinking, well, there's all kinds of slaveries. He is specifically talking about slavery to trying to keep all of these rules, rule upon rule. And how do I know that? Well, you keep reading in context. Galatians chapter 5, it says, you who are trying to be, this is verse 4, trying to be justified or try to be right relationship with God by the law, it says you've been alienated from Christ. You've fallen away from grace. The only way we get to God is not by trying to do the laws, because you've already broken the laws. So he made a new way where Christ died for you and gave his grace, forgiveness. He says, so through the Holy Spirit, we now eagerly await by faith this righteousness in which we hope. Is that challenging you a little bit? Anybody getting a little uneasy? I thought we were supposed to follow the rules. I mean, God, that's how I lived my whole life, was the rules. We're people of the book. We're supposed to believe what God said. We're supposed to do what God said. This is starting to make me a little uneasy, Pastor Mike. Can we go back to the baptism party? Let's go. This is confusing me here. He goes on to say in Galatians 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And don't miss the last line. I had to memorize those when I was a kid. Anybody have to memorize those when you were a kid? The fruit. Don't miss the last line. Against such things, there's no law. All right, let's think about this. Thou shalt not murder, right? Do not kill. Do not commit adultery. If you're being faithful, if you're being kind, if you're being loving, are you murdering? Are you being unfaithful to your spouse? Of course not. The fruit of the Spirit is the way we live now. The rules were, in fact, kind of to lead us to Christ. In Galatians 5, verse 24, those who belong to Christ have now crucified the flesh. This is what we're talking about, putting to death. That's why we baptize by immersion. The idea is it is an old life that has died, and now with its passions and desires, we keep putting it down. We put it to death. Since we live in this new life by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. We are called to walk in a relationship with God, with his Holy Spirit guiding us, with his Holy Spirit's fruits overflowing in our lives. This is a different approach. This is not religion as usual. I hope you can keep all the commandments. You're good. The better you keep the commandments, the better you are. Wrong. Jesus has come to give us new life, a freedom in walk with God, a freedom to live by his Holy Spirit that he places within us, a freedom to love and live like Jesus did. The new life he brings, the new life we celebrate in baptism, is a new life that's about a relationship with God, not about just following a bunch of rules. Now that I've gotten you nice and uneasy, let me even show how this was even a curse in the Old Testament. One of the prophets, Isaiah, said this, so then the word of the Lord came to them and said, this is what your faith will become. Hey, you won't truly follow me. This is what it'll become. It'll become do this and do that. A rule for this and a rule for that. A little here and a little there. So that they will go and they will fall backward and they will be injured and snared and captured. It's back to the yoke of slavery. The rules only do that in our lives sometimes. They just lead us backwards if we're not pursuing this new life that Christ has given us. Ultimately, the laws fall short. Ultimately, God made a new covenant that he promised that was faith in Jesus Christ and renewal by his Holy Spirit. Have I got anybody's attention? Anybody else struggle with this? But I'm supposed to follow the rules, right? How does this fit? Anybody? I do this even in my classes, and you gave the same response. Come on, I struggle with this. I live by the Spirit. Wait, it confused me. You guys know that have been coming along, we've been studying the book of Joshua. And Joshua is the story about how the people who had been under Moses, finally under Joshua, come to the promised land. And there's a lot of conquests. We saw how the walls of Jericho fell down, and the people moved into this promised freedom, this promised new life that God had given them. And we've been talking about new beginnings. And I want to show you a chapter today that helps us understand the relationship between God's rules and laws and how they move us into this new life that actually shows up in the scriptures, in this book of Joshua in the Old Testament. Let's look. Joshua chapter 9 is going to give us some clues about this new life, and we'll see how it fits together. Chapter 9, verse 1. Now when all of the kings of the west, and they were west of the Jordan, they heard about these things. What things? The Israelites have crossed the Jordan. The waters stood up and were parted. They moved across on dry land. The big city of Jericho, their walls collapsed. God gave great victories. They've heard about all of those things. The kings in the hill country, in the western foothills, and along the entire coast of the Mediterranean Sea, they came together to wage war against Joshua and Israel. Israel's the invaders. They're coming in. The people of God are coming in. The people are marching into their land, and they decided to wage war, except one group. Look at verse 3. However, when the people of Gibeon, that's a major city-state, that's a major place there in this land of Canaan, they heard that Joshua had done to Jericho and to Ai, they resorted to a ruse. They sent a delegation whose donkeys were loaded with worn-out sacks and old wineskins. They were cracked and mended. They put worn-out patched sandals on their feet and wore old clothes, and the bread of their food supply was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua at the camp in Gilgal, and they said to the Israelites, We've come from a very different country. It's really far from here. Distant land. Make a treaty with us. Here's what you didn't notice. There were a set of rules that were there that the people didn't know about. And the rules do have an important relationship in guiding our walk with God. The rules that God, every word he's spoken, none of it passes away. The word of God stands. It has an important place in for us. And you're saying, I thought that's just not what you said. No, watch. Watch how it fits together. The rules have this important place. Look how Joshua and the people responded. They will respond by looking at the rules. And in fact, we talked about Paul. Paul says the rules have an important place. Look in that same book in Galatians. It says, before the coming of this faith in Christ, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. The law had a role as our guardian, as the one who would lead us in the right direction, as a tutor, as an instructor, as a... You guys, parents? Anybody have parents? Oh, wait. Okay, that's all of us. All right, we got parents, right? You know the role of parents, right? You know that we try to give guidance to our kids. Well, this is the way you're supposed to go. Now, none of us parent every way perfectly. In fact, the scripture says that. But that God parents us for our good. He gave us the scriptures. He gave us the rules for our good. As a guardian to lead us forward. You guys got the rules with your kids that they don't always kind of follow? Anybody as kids don't always understand the rules your parents had? Yeah, it's there. I mean, that's our common experience here. Sometimes we don't always understand it, but God gave the rules to guide us. In Exodus 34, God had given a commandment through Moses to the people of God who were about to enter this promised land. And what did he say? He said, be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land, for they prostitute themselves to their gods. They sacrifice to them, and they will invite you, and you will eat their sacrifices. Now, what's he talking about? The people of the land of Canaan, their religions were very much a fertility-type religion. What is that about? Well, if you live in an agricultural-type society, what kind of gods are you going to worship? You want gods that make the crops grow. You got to make the cows give birth to other cows. You need to multiply your wealth by getting more food. You got to make sure, I mean, there's famines that can come, and there's droughts that can come. You're worried that there's diseases that'll wipe out the... Anybody praying more for your eggs right now? I mean, you're praying against that. You don't want that to happen. So the Canaanite religion was all about fertility. So their worship things were all about fertility. And they had sexual type experiences and rites. Well, these were very tempting, right? Hey, come. Their prostitution in worship was literally, they had temple prostitutes. You would go, and that would be part of your worship act. You were sacrificing to the Baals and the Ashers. It was bad, but it was also tempting, right? I mean, sexual sins are all around us. Why is pornography one of these huge industries in the world, right? There's an appeal to a baseness in nature. And the people of God were easily tempted into the same thing. And God knew. He said, you cannot have a treaty with these people. It has got to be taken out of the land. It can't even be around you. You have to drive. So he had a plan for this. And he said, do not make a treaty with these guys. You can't hang out with them. They can't be your buddies. They can't be your neighbors. This was God's plan. He had a law. The law has a place in our lives. When we don't understand what to do, God gave some very clear parameters from the very beginning. This is how it was supposed to be. So verse 7, Joshua and the people followed the rule. Verse 7 says, the Israelites said to the Hivites. Now the Hivites were one of the peoples that they weren't supposed to make a treaty with. They didn't know they were Hivites yet. I think this is later recording. They were like, these Hivites, because he knows they're from Gideon. The one who is writing this down, probably it's Joshua writing this down. He knows they're Hivites, but Joshua at the time didn't know. They were saying, we're from a faraway country. You don't know us. He says to them, perhaps you do live near us. So how can we make a treaty with you? God has told us not to. It's against the rules. It's out of bounds. The people said, hey, no. We're your servants, man. We're good. But Joshua asked, so who are you and where do you come from? Now, you don't notice this, but some of the Bible commentators who understand the Hebrew language well, they will say that this phrase, where do you come from, actually could be translated and probably should be translated a little differently. It's not really just where do you come from, but it's more like, where have you come from along the way of this sort of journey that you're on? It kind of implies that they've already begun to buy into the lie that the people, we're just kind of passing through here. We're moving on. We're not here. We're not from around here. But he's already, Joshua's like, trusting soul. Are some of you guys that trusting soul? I got a call again this week, up at the church even. And I was like, something about our electrical bill, and we're from, they didn't say they were from BG&E. Do you have those guys that come to the door? I just need to see, you're almost duped into thinking that this is some, right, trusting soul here. Joshua was that trusting soul a little bit. He knew the rule, he wanted to follow the rule, but all of a sudden he didn't know what to do. And guys, that's the point. God knew he couldn't give a bazillion rules for every circumstance of every day. That's not how this works. A relationship doesn't work that way. The rules fall short because they don't give us clear guidance when there's unclear situations. Does that make sense? All right, let me talk to you guys that understand me a little bit. Married people? Yeah, it's a good thing. I like in marriage. It's been a blessing in my life. Now, there are things that I know that my wife will be upset about. Anybody got that? There are some very clear agreements that we have in our marriage, right? We even had some of those in our vows, right? Right? You're going to love and honor. But then there's those, like, gray areas, right? Now, I know I'm supposed to put the dishes in the dishwasher, right? But what if it seems like it's caked on a little bit and needs to sit in some water first? How long can I leave it out in the sink before I get in trouble for not pushing it? You know, it's that unclear area, because if I put it straight in the dishwasher, then it cakes on. So I know I need to let it... She is watching online. So we know there's those times, right? It's just unclear. Maybe we just ought to move off of that example, right? If I leave it too long, if I don't leave it, okay, you got the idea. There's 600. What about how we use our internet? What about the car? What about our carbon footprints? I can't find any of that in here. Do you know what I'm saying? There's general principles, but there's not rules for everything. God was making a different way. What about these unclear situations? Joshua and the people were facing an unclear situation. In fact, they answered in verse 9, when they were asked, where do you come from? Where are you passing through to? They answered, your servants have come from a very distant country because of the fame of the Lord your God. We have heard reports of him in all of that he did in Egypt. And you remember the Egypt and parting the Red Sea and wiping out the Egyptian army and sending the plagues. God had made himself known over 40 years earlier. What God had done even several years earlier against the Amorites east of the Jordan, Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth. We've heard about those things. Now, you know what they didn't mention? Jericho that just fell in Ai. You know they heard about that. You know they heard about how their neighbor, but they left that out, conveniently leaving out some truths to kind of make the deception. We heard about those things your God did years ago, not the recent things, because you know we're not recent. You know we're traveling. Half truths. Do you use half truths? You know, like, oh man, sorry I'm so late, you know, traffic. I use that one. There's always traffic. I left out the part where I left 15 minutes later than I was supposed to. Yeah, I leave out that part. There was traffic, but it's half-truth. They were using that half-truth kind of method. And the elders, verse 11, and all those living in our country said to us, they said, take provisions for your journey. Go meet them and say, we are your servants. Make a treaty with us. Look, they had evidence. Look at verse 12. The bread of ours was warm when we packed it at home the day we left. Now they're just lying. Now come and see how dry and moldy it is. They go on with more lies. Verse 13. And these wineskins that were filled, no, they were new. But now see how cracked they are. And our clothes and our sandals, they're worn out from this very long journey. And so the Israelites, they investigated, at least a little bit. Verse 14, the Israelites sampled their provisions, but don't miss this, but did not inquire of the Lord. Then Joshua made a treaty of peace with them to let them live, and the leaders of the assembly ratified it by an oath. They did not inquire of the Lord. Guys, this is that first key here. When situations are unclear, we as believers in Jesus who have the Holy Spirit in our lives, we are able to actually go directly to God and answer expectantly, expecting that God will give an answer, that God will give wisdom, that God will give guidance. Do you pray about things first? Or do you pray as a last resort? I got to be honest. I pray as a last resort sometimes. We are called to go straight to him. Look what it says in James, one of the New Testament writers. This guy was actually the half-brother of Jesus. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, James says, you should ask God. You don't know what to major in? Ask the Lord to guide you. You don't know whether to take that job or leave that job? Ask the Lord. You don't know whatever big decisions you've got in your life, are you asking God for guidance? Because look at the promise. God who gives generously without finding fault, and it will be given to you. It goes on to say, and you got to believe without doubting. Trust that God has given you that wisdom. Guys, young or old, we need wisdom in our lives about all sorts of things. We need to pray to God. Pray to God. It's a relationship because you won't find a rule in everything. In fact, don't do this. I have a young lady. You know, I've been working with college students for about 30 years. So college students, this is one of you. This is not all of you, but occasionally. Okay, this is a bad one. She wanted to know, and she'd been praying, kind of. But she went to the Bible to kind of make a decision about whether she should go date a certain guy. And she just randomly had opened the Bible. And said, the ox has food in the barn. And she said, see, I think I'm supposed to marry David. You think this is not a true story? This is a true story. And I said, I don't think that verse is anything about that. And in my head, I'm thinking, and you don't know this yet, but I already talked to David, and he's already bought a ring because he's proposing to this other girl he's been dating, and you're not interpreting that one. I think she's not. Yeah, I think she's still single. Anyway, yeah, it's been a long time. But anyway, but the idea is this: you can't use the Bible like that. That's not how God's word was giving us guidance to point us to a relationship with Christ. But now we do have relationship with Him. Now you can't pray like, "Oh God, you know, maybe you want me to do this sin." I think that He's saying yes. No, that's how the Scripture works. It is our guardian. It is our guide. He will never lead you to a place that is counter to His word, okay? It was leading you to this place where you have this freedom in Christ, but now in those unclear situations, those gray areas, that's where we pray first for wisdom. Number two, in unclear situations, you've got a family of believers. By the way, that's why you need to be part of a church. If you're not part of church, you need other people who've been walking with God, who know God, to help give you guidance. In unclear situations, you consult His people. Look, this is what happened in Joshua. It says 3 days later, after they made the treaty with the Gibeonites, the Israelites heard, "Oh yeah, they're your neighbors. They're the next town over. They're not too far away." And so the Israelites, boy, they're hot. They are mad. So the Israelites set out, and on the third day, they came to their cities, to Gibeon and the others. They came, man, I think they came for battle. I think they're mad. "You lied to us. You got us to do a false treaty." Now they were conquering. What were they going to take them out? What were they going to do? Verse 18, the whole assembly grumbled against the elders. They're mad about this. But the leaders answered, "We have given them our oath by the Lord, the God of Israel, so we cannot touch them now." Verse 20. So this is what we're going to do instead. We are going to let them live. We have a treaty, but so that God, and we'll keep it, so that God's wrath will not fall on us for breaking our oath we swore to them. The elders, the leaders, those who had been walking with God longer, they said, "Guys, no, we cannot break our word. We cannot break our word." Do you have those people in your life that they may not always be right, but more often than not, they've got a good word to say? Is there a grandmother, a trusted grandmother, grandfather in your life? Is there a trusted leader, Christian believer, brother, sister in your life that you go to when you're like, "I'm just not sure about this one," that have insights? We all need those. Sometimes they're younger than us. Sometimes they're a lot younger than us. I had some young people this week that were talking to me about their devotion times, and I was like, "Oh yeah, I'm kind of doing my devotions." I was like, "You know what? I'm getting up when they get up. I'm thankful for people that challenge me. I need it. We all need it." But how did they know? How did those elders know that God would prefer them to keep their oath rather than keep God's original commandment to not have any treaties, right? We all heard the commandment. How would you know, even as an elder, which one you're supposed to do? Well, that goes to my third point today, is that we need to know God's character through His word, through our interaction with the Spirit, so that we will know what He calls us to do. You know, because honestly, when it came down to the whole dish thing, like, should I get that dish into the dishwasher or leave it to soak for a bit? I kind of really know. I can go with an excuse, "Oh, I thought I needed to soak more." But I know that, you know, as soon as it's soft, I need to get that thing in the dishwasher, right? I kind of know because I know she wants a clean house. If you know my wife, she wants a clean house, right? I really kind of know. When we know God through His word, when we know Him from walking with Him, we know His character and we know what to do. Look, in Numbers, it says this: when a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to obligate himself by a pledge, he must not break his word, but must do everything he said. By his word, by those instructions, those elders knew that they were supposed to keep their word. Even though they'd messed up, they knew His character wanted him to keep His word. Numbers 30, when a man makes a vow to the Lord, he needs to keep it. He must not break his word. Look at what David says. Several hundred years later, David, King David, speaking in one of his psalms, says, "Lord, who can dwell with the Lord in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? The one whose walk is blameless, the one who is righteous." And look at verse 4. He talks a little bit about what is blameless and righteous is. The one who keeps his oath even when it hurts and doesn't change their mind. We as believers are called to be oath keepers. We are to keep our promises. Why? Because that's the character of our God. Those elders knew that our God does not change. He is not fickle. He does not say at one time, make a promise. That, in fact, the scripture tells us that no word of the Lord has ever failed. What God has promised to you is true. And can I just tell you this? I'm so thankful because that God doesn't change his mind. When he promised salvation in his son Jesus, that for all who would put their faith in him, they have eternal life. And take that to the bank. God doesn't change his mind. He doesn't change his word. Our God is faithful to all he does. He's faithful to you. So Joshua, it says in verse 26, it says in our story, Joshua saved them from the Israelites, and they didn't kill them. That day, they made the Gibeonites woodcutters and water carriers for the assembly to provide for the needs of the altar of the Lord in the place that God would choose. And that this is what they are to this day. Now, we all know that the Old Testament is full of stories that we don't quite understand. And we kind of start looking at this going, so they kind of enslaved these guys? That doesn't seem so good to me. You need to read this with a little bit different eyes. Here's what it says. Joshua saved them. Joshua is a symbol. See, in Hebrew, the name Yeshua can be translated Joshua, but can also be translated Jesus. Jesus saves us. He is a symbol of Jesus sparing our lives from the punishment that is due us, the condemnation that we deserve. Jesus saved us through his death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead. The celebration of baptism is a symbol of what Jesus has done and offers to all of you eternal life. Jesus saves, and he's the only one who saves. Joshua saved these people from death. But really, he's a symbol of how Jesus would come to save us for eternal life. The Gibeonites, oh yeah, they had to start cutting wood and bringing it to the altar every day, bringing the water to the altar every day. Do you understand what was going on? That now, they didn't always live by the altar. This is your month. And they would have to carry the wood and go cut the wood and bring the water. And you think that's work, yeah. And they got to be near the altar of God. They got to see the worship of God. They got to hear the words of God. And in fact, later, when the Israelites conquer all of the land and they divide up the land for the different tribes, there were 12 tribes, and they all got a piece of the land, except for one tribe, the Levites, the priests. They got split up and put in towns scattered throughout all of the tribes so they could teach God's word. Do you know one of the towns that the Levites got assigned to? Gibeon, because they had to hear the word of God. They had to be instructed in the ways of the Lord so they could come to know him and his character. Brothers and sisters, this is actually a picture of grace. People who didn't know God, who were worshiping and prostituting themselves with all kinds of bad desires, all kinds of wrong things. These people were brought into a faith. They were brought into a place where they could know and hear, proclaim faithfully the good news of who God is and that God would ultimately send a Savior. Some of you guys came this morning maybe just to celebrate a baptism, but God has a different plan. He's wanting you to hear how God is offering you a new life, a life of relationship with him, a life of forgiveness, because the Jesus who saved to others is here to save you. The plan that God has been executing throughout history is offered to you today, this plan of salvation in Christ Jesus. For some of you, maybe your eyes have been opened. You've been trying to keep a bunch of rules that you couldn't keep, and you need to realize that the Holy Spirit has been put in your life as a believer in Jesus Christ to give you a new way to live. Some of you just need to choose a change, the change that God offers. This morning, I'm going to say a prayer, and maybe right where you are, you want to pray with me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I believe in you. Come into my life. Forgive me. I'm going to follow you. Amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, to truly choose Jesus, this time is for you. You're welcome to come and speak to me now, or even after the service, come and pull me or one of the other pastors aside. We'd love to explain to you more about what it is to follow Jesus. For some of you, you are and you have been a believer, but maybe that was just a renewal of a commitment that you've already made. Yes, Jesus, I'm choosing you. And you just need to speak to someone about recommitting to him. And some of you, you've discovered a church that you need to belong to. You need to be here because God is moving here. And you need to hear his word spoken and preached. You need to choose to follow him. Wherever you are today, we are all called to ask the Holy Spirit to renew us and to make us new. Today, if you need to make a decision, you come. The music team is going to lead us in one more song of worship. And that'll be kind of at the, and then we'll pray and have some announcements. That'll be the conclusion of our service. But it's not the conclusion of the work that God's wanting to do in every one of us today. So if you're able, we invite you to stand. But if you just need to sit and do business, you do. And if you need to come to the front and speak to one of us, you're certainly welcome to. Let's sing.